We're talking about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, and for correction, and that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Man or woman means mankind. The Word of God is what we need. Thank the Lord for God saving Shelby and Caitlin last Sunday. Isn't that a blessing from heaven? And we rejoice in that. But now God's been working. People have been praying and witnessing. And I thank the Lord that God's Word is effective. Now, the young man who took his own life came to our Vacation Bible School many years ago when he was small. And he made a profession of faith in Vacation Bible School when Brother Calvin and Ms. Wanda were teaching that Vacation Bible School. They always have quite a few in all the other classes as well. Judgment House, we have a lot of professions of faith, and other ministers we do, ball field and everything else. But I want us to really pray about this, and it's hard to do. When you get a church this side, I can't even keep up with who's sick and who's not sick. But the key is being able to keep up with people and help them to grow. How many of you know that the Christian life is neither easy nor hard? It's impossible. That's what Brother Avery used to say. And just as soon as you get saved, the devil's going to start working on you. He's going to fight you every way you can. And Peter said, you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Now, I try to preach three times a week, or if I'm not here, have somebody else to preach. And we got wonderful preachers. I'm going to tell you, I hadn't had Brother Luis preach on Sunday morning, but he's done men's fellowship twice. And boy, it's been absolutely awesome. And Brother Gary and Tim and Justin and Brad and LaVon and Mike West. I'm going to get Mike to preach one of these Sundays. He can testify. But we've got awesome teachers and preachers around here, our Sunday school. But the Sunday school is really the key. Because it's a little more intimate setting. You're dealing with the Word of God pretty much word for word, just like in our Bible Institute. But it's a good way to have a prayer burden, to pray one for another. And if somebody's not in a classroom, you know they're not there. You have a role. You know who's not there. And it's important. Let me encourage our parents. Now, get your children in Sunday school. Get them in church. But for our Sunday school teachers, let me encourage you this. Please keep track of them. And if they start missing or they're out, let's try to call them or go by to see them or something and keep them in church. They need encouraging. And so it's a wonderful thing for people to get saved, but they need to grow. They're going to face a lot of battles in their Christian life. And, you wonder what happens to people if they'd been in church and if they'd had time to pray and if they could share their heart with somebody they really trusted and knew that there's a prayer partner. And every one of us have burdens. Every one of us have cares. And if we don't have somebody to love us and know that we can cast all our cares on Him, and to help us to grow to where we could be like we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being a peace giver, not as the world gives peace, that even in turmoil, even in battles, even when everything in the world goes wrong, He can still give you peace. He'll still be with you. And to help people to get hold of that, because the devil is a liar. Last Wednesday night, Brother Jack Rutherford, who was here, Hoffman, I knew Jack Rutherford too, I'm sorry. But Brother Hoffman was here, Cindy's brother, great preacher. But he sang a song I'd never heard called Fear is a Liar. Well, at the funeral this week, they played that song as well. Charles had picked that song. He didn't even know Brother Jack had played that or sung that here on Wednesday night. But the devil lied to you. He's a deceiver. He wants to discourage you. He wants to rob you of joy. It is imperative that in these last days we stay close to Him, close to one another, and the way we do that is keep a check on one another, love one another, care one for another. And in the Sunday school classes, you've got a smaller group to deal with, and let's encourage one another to reach them, get them in Bible study, in our new member class, and get them to grow in the Lord, and then keep a check on them. It's hard to do. I promise you, I can't do it. Physically or mentally, anything else anymore, hardly. But if we break it down into smaller groups and we minister to one another, amen. That commercial is free. Everybody say amen. 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 Thank God. And let's just love people and care for them. Amen. Here's a wonderful story. We're tracing the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a little situation I've been trying to get in my mind. Now, some of Brother Gary and different ones who've studied some of these things, the chronological order of the ministry of our Lord. And so I've got a little situation here that I'm dealing with. The Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John. He went in the wilderness for 40 days. He came back out, and we saw him do wonderful things. The first miracle that he did was the turning of the water into wine. And that spoke to the Jews. The six water pots, that's the number of man. Stone, like the stony heart of a lost man. But they were for purification. But the love of the law killeth. It's dead, cold, dead, like dead rock. But you can't be saved by keeping the law. But when Jesus inside filled that to the brim with water, they had the guys fill it, he turned it into wine, which is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the New Testament shed for you, and this is blood, the wine was a symbol of that, that blood red wine. Well, the only way you can, is those pots were for purification. But the only way he was telling the Jewish people, he said, the only way you can get pure is to have be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And thank God for that message. Then not long after that, he has an encounter with one Jewish man, one of those same rabbis that he was talking to perhaps, and he came at night, came to see Jesus. Now, his name's Nicodemus, chapter 3. And Jesus shared with him, one man, one-on-one, the most amazing truth, that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believed him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he also told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You must be born again. And it can't happen by good works. It can't happen by doing good. It happens by the work of the Holy Ghost of God in you. And that's the only way it happens. Now, we come to this, and we talked about some of those things last time we shared with that passage of Scripture. But now, notice in chapter number 4, verse 1 and following. I want to read several verses here in your hearing, and I'll get the truth to you. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, Judea is the area where Jerusalem and all of that, it's right there. And then to the north of there is Galilee. In the middle of that is Samaria. And notice what it says in this passage of Scripture. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. But Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, middle of the day. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have had asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water shall give him that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the water said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, tell thy husband, to call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thine husband, in that thou sayest truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know that what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now he is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray, God, the Holy Spirit, God, would breathe here this morning. Thank you for your divine presence. And God, we have you to know, we know our Father, that you're here with us now. Lord, that the Holy Ghost of God would not leave us comfortless, but God, you're here to empower and bless. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now, God, I give lodging in the heart of men, women, boys, and girls for the Word of God. I pray, our Father, that it shall bring an increase. And God, that there will be growth and development. I pray, God, Lord, that you'd bless those who've recently been saved and others, our Father, in days gone by. God, help us to love and nourish and care for them as much as newborn babes and to encourage them in their Christian walk. Help them to know how to read and study the Word of God. I pray now, God, that you'd bless this time together. God, speak to me. God, I confess there's no good thing in me. And apart from the work of the Holy Ghost, nothing of eternal consequence will take place. Our Father, heaven will tell the story of what's real. God, I pray that you just speak now, make it real. And God, I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen. Our Lord, and this is the beginning of his ministry, and he's beginning to touch lives. But I think it's significant that while he has been doing miracles in the general public, that the recorded messages that he has are just to individuals. He's dealing with people. I want to tell you something. He knows you personally. He knows all about you. He knows every need you've got. And he's concerned about you. He's concerned about your burden. He's concerned about what's going on in your life. And I want you to know that he knows whether you're saved or not. And he wants you to be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. Just real quick this morning, I've got about five things I want to say in this passage of Scripture that I believe God spoke to my heart about. The words of Jesus written in red. In the first place, I want to mention to you the fact that in here is a divine appointment. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. If you look at the map, Judah's down here and Jerusalem's down here. But to get to Galilee, which is north, there is an area called Samaria. Samaria, when the kingdom was divided under Solomon, there were 10 tribes to the north and 10 to the south. And up in the northern part is where they made Samaria their capital. But then now the whole area is called Samaria and at this time, and there are cities in that area. What happened when Israel had gone into bondage, the 10 tribes to the north, the Assyrians came and took them into captivity. They disobeyed God. They wouldn't go back to Jerusalem to worship. They tried to have their own type of religion, and they were taken into captivity. But the Assyrians didn't take all of them. They left part of them there. And then what they did is they took away a lot of the Jewish people, and then they brought in other types of people into the area. And so over a period of time, they intermingled and they intermarried. And so that group of people had become kind of a reproach. And the pure line of Jews in the south didn't have anything to do with them. That's what she said. She said, how is it that thou being a Jew speak to me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, when Jesus said this divine appointment, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. The Jews had three different routes that they could take, primarily two for them. They could do a coastal route or a western route, and they just went all the way around Samaria. They didn't even walk across Samaria. If they wanted to go to Galilee, they'd take a coastal route or they'd go around another way. But Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. He's a Jew. But it wasn't a matter of geography. It wasn't the closest route necessarily, although it probably was distance-wise. The reason he was going was for this woman. All these years, she's lived a life of heartache and sadness and sin. She's been married 5 times. Now she's just living with a guy. But there's a divine appointment. Jesus is passing her way. There's no accident that he came to the well, the very well that she was going to come to in a matter of moments. There's no accident that the timing was right, that he's there at the right time, right place, with the right message. It's a divine appointment. And anytime anybody gets saved, it is a divine appointment. God, the Holy Spirit, has orchestrated everything just right. There's been a lot of preparation in the life of this woman. She knew a lot of things. She knew about Messiah. She knew about worship, those type of things. But God had in her a thirst, not just a physical thirst. She came to that well that day for water. She came to draw water in the heat of the day. All the rest of the women would go early in the morning, late in the afternoon. Even among her own people, she was disrespected. She was considered a lower class or sinful, wicked woman. They don't have anything to do with her. But there was something else besides a physical thirst she had. There was something deep inside of her that she didn't know how to answer. And that's what happens. God, the Holy Ghost, awakens on this side the sinner's heart. He convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Bible said, in the day of thy power, thy people will be made willing. Most people don't want to go to church. Most people don't want to hear the gospel. But there comes a time when God creates a thirst in them, when God creates circumstances to be just right, and they come to the place where they have a thirst, and God brings them to a strategic point in time. It may be in a morning service or Sunday night. It might be a weekday. You might meet somebody at the Walmart or somewhere else, some old man. I was up years ago when you used to have the flea market up here at 210. I used to love to go up there, and I'd take CDs and tracks, and I'd set up and sell junk and talk to people and witness. And right down below me, there was a man, and I knew that they were appeared to be like Muslims or at least people from Arab or somewhere. And I wanted to try to witness to them. I watched them through the day. And then when I got a break, I walked over with some CDs and tracks. And I greeted them, and it's good to see you today. And I know that y'all have had a lot of people coming by. So anyhow, and I talked to him, and I gave him a gospel tract. He said, I'm a Christian. I said, wow. He said, yeah, I'm a Muslim. I was a Muslim. He said, but I'm a Christian now. Got saved. This is my family. All my family is saved, been baptized. And I said, can you tell me how that happened? He said, I came here to go to school in Raleigh. And he said, I came, and I wanted to live with an American family. And he said, the deal was I would live with them, but they could not try to convert me from Islam. And he said, I found such a family. They turned out to be Christians, and they had me in their home. And he said, they lived a life in front of me. And he said, they never once talked to me directly. Never once did they try to pin me down, but I watched their life. I listened to them talk. I listened to them pray. I listened to them read the Bible. And he said, something began to stir inside of me. And he said, I didn't know what it was. And he said, one day I was at class at school. When I got out, I went to the mall, the Crabtree Mall. And he said, I just kind of went in there to sit down in the mall. I was going to get me something to eat, just kind of sit down and relax a little bit. And he said, I'll sit on the bench. And he said, an old man came and sat beside me. And in a few minutes, he said, that old man said something to me. And I greeted him. And he looked at me and he said, son, are you a Christian? And I told him, no. And he said, can I just tell you what it means to be saved? And he said, I don't know why, but he said, I had something inside of me that I wanted to hear what he had to say. And he said, that old man shared Christ with me there in that public sitting, and I bowed my head and I gave my heart to Jesus in the Crabtree Mall. That's the Holy Ghost, divine appointment. That old man, right on time, at the right place. The seed had been sown. The Holy Ghost of God creating a thirst inside of them. And a witness is never wasted. Let me tell you something. I don't care. You may preach, you may witness, you may give out tracts, but it's never wasted. It'll find a lodging in their heart. God, the Holy Ghost. This is a divine appointment. I mean, he's been working on her. He's got her right at the right place. She's at a point of desperation. And she came to the right place and met the right man at that particular time. Not only do I want you to note here that divine appointment and how God orchestrated all that, but there is a divine invitation. He says to her, give me to drink. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me? Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Now, I mentioned that to you. two things. Number one, they didn't want to deal with them conversationally. Jews wouldn't even talk to them. If they knew it was a Samaritan, they would not even speak to them. In particular, a man speaking to a woman in that society, in that day, things were a little different. Men didn't speak to women in a situation like that. The other thing is this, commercially, they didn't interchange. They didn't have any dealing. And the Samaritans were just as bad. They don't have anything to do with the Jews either. But to take something from her, like water, to something she's had her hands on, or something she's touched, and to drink, that's what they say is a big no-no. They wouldn't ever do that. But yet, here he is, a Jewish man, speaking to her and willing to take water from her. But this is all part of what he's doing. He's dealing with her heart. He's going to speak to her now and give her a word from heaven. But watch, she couldn't understand that. It took her back that here's a man who's a Jew, and he's speaking to me. Can I tell you, David cried in Psalms, "No man cares for my soul. I looked to my right hand, left hand, no man cared for my soul." It's an unusual thing if somebody cares enough to speak to somebody about their soul. If somebody just cares about people. This is a world where people really don't care much about one another. But when you demonstrate your love and care, it'll have an impact on them. But now notice the imitation. And she said, Jesus said in verse 30, here's the invitation. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." Here's the invitation. Jesus is saying, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me and I would give you living water. Now, that's a deal. You just ask of me, and I'll give you living water. It's not changed. Salvation's free. Jesus came to that point not to quench her physical thirst, but her spiritual thirst. And he said, it's a gift. It's all right there in one verse. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that spoke to thee, you'd ask of him, and he would give you living water. Wow. All you got to do is ask. What you need to do is ask. Let me show you something. Look over in the book of Jeremiah, if you will, or turn to it quickly, or either write down Jeremiah chapter number 2. In verse number 13, Jeremiah is preaching to the nation of Israel, rebuking them, and they are about to go into bondage. And he says this in verse chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." God says to Israel, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Jesus said, if you ask of me, I'll give you living water. Jesus is the fountain. Jesus is the source of life. Only Christ can give you life. Only Christ can satisfy your thirst. And he said, if you'll ask of me, I'll give it to you. But Israel did two things wrong. They forsook the fountain of living water, but then they created a substitute. And what's happened in America and what's happened around the world is not only do people reject Christ, but they create substitutes. It may be a religion, it may be a cult, it may be something else, but not only have they forsaken him, but they created a substitute for Christ. I don't need Christ. I've got this. I don't need Christ. I have this religion. I have this thought pattern. I have money. I have education. I don't need Christ. And he said, there's two evils in that. One, they forsook the fountain of living water. The other is they created a substitute. And this woman has been trying through substitutes to satisfy the longing of her heart. And that don't work. But the invitation is clear. It's a free gift, and you ask for it. It's a gift. Would you like to have it? Would you like to have that living water inside of you? Notice, if you would, in the book of Ephesians, you say, book of Ezekiel, what about that living water? Here's the prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, verse number 9. It says this, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fishes, because these waters shall come hither, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Ezekiel's looking down through time, and he saw it like a mighty river. And he said, ahead of it is death and drought and everything else. But he said, when the water of that river started rolling by, man, listen, the grass turned green and the flowers popped up and the animals were refreshed. And he said, everywhere the river flowed, everything lived. That's that fountain of living water. And the real life is in the water. When we were out in Wyoming, there's miles and miles and miles of just prayer land, just old sagebrush, nothing growing. That won't nothing grow. Tree won't grow. Nothing grow out there. Just that old sagebrush. And we were going to a certain area, coming through it, and all of a sudden we came down through a little valley and around, and there was the most beautiful green, lush field you've ever seen. And what it was, there was some water back off to the side, and I saw irrigation. And on the four corners of that field, it was just desolate. But that field was just green and fertile. And I told my wife, you know the difference between that all the way around? One thing, water. Water. If you could water all of that vast prairie, it turned green as a carpet. But my dear friend, the water gives life. And where the Holy Ghost of God is not flowing, that river's not flowing, there's no life. You can have substitute, but no real life. And God the Holy Ghost is that river that flows. Look over in John chapter 4, chapter 7 rather. John chapter 7, right where we are, just turn over to chapter number 7. And look at verse number 37. And it says this, in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come and to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Where do you get that river? Where does that river come from? It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, but it comes by coming to Christ, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Divine invitation, come to me, call on me, I'll answer thee. And if you'll come to me, there's a gift for you. That's a divine invitation. But then there is a divine, in this passage of Scripture, investigation. She says, give me that water. But he didn't. He just told her, if you'd call on him, he'd give it to you. Why? Because notice what she says. The woman said to him, sir, give me that water, that I thirst not, neither come to draw hither again. She was wanting what he had to make her life more comfortable. She was wanting what he had to quench a physical thirst and not a spiritual thirst. She wanted what he had that would cause her not to have to come and be embarrassed by her lifestyle. She wanted somehow or another maybe to keep doing what she was doing but still to have peace and unhappiness. But she can't do that. You cannot find peace and happiness if you keep doing what you're doing as a sinner. There's no way you can do that. The Bible said he came to save us from sin. He didn't take us out of the world, but he took us out of sin, and he dealt with sin in us. And she had to come to realize, like Nicodemus, that she needed more than physical water. She needed more than physical comfort. Her problem was a spiritual problem. And so now notice the divine investigation. And he says to her, verse 16, Jesus said, go and call thy husband and come hither. You know he already knew her situation. He already knew what her life was like, but he wanted her to know. He wanted her to be honest and confess, to acknowledge the fact she was a sinner. Like that man who came and knelt in the temple and smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Only then can you be saved. You can't be saved just because you don't want to go to hell. You can't be saved just because you want to have a comfortable life. And I remember old Byron Harrington years ago, won't get into all that about his life or anything, but he said his wife for years wanted him to get saved. And then when he got saved, he became radically changed and he began to witness to everybody and everything. It made her uncomfortable. She said, you see, she wanted me just get saved enough to take out the trash. That's all she wanted. And a lot of people want to get churched or get around Christian people just for a more comfortable lifestyle. They don't want to be confronted with their sin. They don't want that divine probing, that divine intervention. And he said to her, he said, go call your husband. And she said, can't. Don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and right now you're living with a man who's not your husband. And so that'll tell us right there that God does not recognize just living together outside the bond of matrimony as a marriage. It is a contract. It's a God-ordained marriage, the Bible said, that a man would leave his father and mother, cleaving to his wife. They two become one flesh, but it has to be in the confines of God's divine approval to do that. She's living in sin, and he confronts her with it, and she realizes what he's doing. A lot of things in here between the line. Divine investigation. You see, the Holy Ghost of God have to deal with me and you both about our sin. He'll put his finger on it because nobody but sinners ever get saved. Jesus came to save sinners and only sinners. But now notice, there's also a divine explanation in here that I want you to notice. She immediately begins to talk about worship. Because see, even as a Samaritan, they had their own form. They believed in the Pentateuch. They believed in the first five books of the Bible. That's why they say you worship in this mountain over here around Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship up here. And so they had their own system of worship. And he says to her, it's not religion that you need. You need regeneration. It's not physical thirst quenched. It's something more. And he talks to, she says, our Father said in this mountain, you said Jerusalem where men ought to worship and everything. And Jesus said this. He said, here's the truth of the matter. He said, it's not there here. He said, you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. They that worship him, he said, it's got to be real and genuine. And it's a personal relationship with you. There has to be a change in your heart and change in your life to do that. But then will you notice quickly with me this morning what he says? In verse 24, he said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice the first spirit in King James Bible is capitalized. That is like the Holy Spirit. And then the next one's little spirit. That means that your spirit has to be born again. You have to have a quickened spirit. You have to be saved. In order to worship, you've got to be saved. To worship him, you've got to have a new birth. To worship him, you have to do it in truth even, according to his word. But here's the divine revelation I want you to see. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And then I think it's significant that when she calls these men to come and hear what Jesus had to say. Look at verse 29. Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Somewhere along the line of some conversation that's not recorded for us. It's more to it than this, that about the men. She said, I know Messiah's coming, and when he comes, he can tell us everything. He'll tell us all, but he's telling her everything about herself. And here's the key. But he loved her anyway. In spite of everything she'd ever done, everything she tried to hide and cover up, he knew every bit of it, and he loved her anyway. And regardless of all of our sin, he loves us anyway. But here's the divine revelation. She said, I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, he'll tell us all things. Look at verse number 26. Jesus saith unto her, written in red, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. It's him. He is our salvation and our strength and our song. It's Christ and Christ alone. You have him or you're not saved. If you have him, you are saved. The divine revelation, I am he. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. Jesus is. How simple all of these truths are. As he dealt with Nicodemus, as he deals with this woman, and I believe with all my heart that there were more conversation than the Holy Ghost God wants us to record here. He didn't choose to enumerate all of her sins for us, just one thing, one little area of her life, but he knew all about it, and he cared about her, he loved her, and he said that I have a gift for you. I believe with all my heart she received that gift. She went to be a witness in her town, We'll deal with that part of the conversation a little bit later. But here it is, the divine invitation. If you knew who he was, if you knew who I am, who is he? He said, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And if you'll receive him, you can have everlasting life. It's a gift. It's a gift. Will you do that? Would you accept him right now in the media audience in this building? Would you turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and call on him? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But he said, it's a gift. And if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me, and I would give you living water. Would you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed? Written in red, the simple gospel that's not so simple after all. He just made it so you and I could understand it. It is extremely complicated how holy God would be willing to give his precious son to die for us, clothe him in human flesh, allow him to be abused and body to be mutilated, to reject, be rejected, despised of men, yet to bear the sins of all the whole world and die on that cross. And knowing every bit of our sin, he offers us eternal salvation. It's a free gift. It's free to you in the media audience. It's free to you here in the church. And for you and I who are saved, God loved us and he died for us. He saved us. Thank God for that. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth and live for him, to get closer to him and more like him, so that we might be able to help to satisfy the thirst of a hungry world, a thirsty world that can't find it anywhere else. They rejected Christ and they tried to substitute everything else. But the Christ is the answer. He's the only answer. I pray the Holy Ghost of God will deal with your heart today and that he'll speak to you and you'll understand, if you're not saved, that he'll save you right now. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed, eyes are closed. God, the Holy Ghost of God, speaking to your heart. I invite you right now by faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in the building, if you're here with us. He said, if you knew who I was, who is he? He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God. And he said, I've come to save that which is lost. You need to understand how lost you are. You're totally, absolutely depraved. No good thing in you. If you don't believe in Christ, you're condemned already. But you can trust Christ and be saved. If you knew who I was, oh, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living water. You'd never thirst again. I invite you right now and encourage you. The gospel has its own invitation in it, but I repeat it once again. He said, if you knew who I was, you could ask of me and I would give. I'll give it to you. Will you call on him? Will you seek his face right now and turn to him with all your heart and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Call on him right now. If you're here in the building, you're willing to do that, I encourage you to do that. If I can help you, others will pray with you around the altar. Some of you here this morning, you're Christians. You're dealing with burdens and cares. I want to remind you, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You're not to be anxious in anything according to Philippians, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your mind and heart. I would encourage you this morning, just as you asked for salvation, it was a free gift, that he can give you peace as a free gift. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. And as part of our old nature, we can't help it naturally. But by faith, he said, make your request known to God and he'll give you peace that passes understanding. I want to invite you to do that this morning. Invite you, if you're not Christian, to come and trust Christ. If you're a Christian out of fellowship, I invite you to come, rededicate your life to Christ. Your life, your witness, may be a matter of life and death of some young person around you. Our Heavenly Father, unless the Holy Ghost of God does a work, our Father, in the hearts of men and women, and create that thirst. God, nothing good is going to happen. But God, I'm praying that right now, God, some people came to this building already thirsty. Some people listening on the internet and radio audience are listening, and they already thirsty. And I pray, God, they'd look to you and they trust you and know that need could be met. God, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Holy Ghost, by your Spirit. And I pray, God, that right now the Spirit of God will deal with people. God, I pray while these are around the altars, others would join them now. And we'll thank you. While we're praying our heads about, I invite you to come. Many around the altar already. But let me invite you to come right now. If God's Holy Ghost speaks to you, will you be obedient to him this morning? Would you come this morning and do what God have you to do?